So if you've been following along with our big story series at Hill Street, you know that we were in Daniel a while ago, and we were in Hosea last week, and now we're in Amos. And it can maybe be a little bit confusing, because even though we've gone forward in the Bible, we've actually gone back in time a little bit. We've gone back before the exile, before the Babylonian exile, when Daniel was in captivity. And so Amos is a prophet writing and speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's prophesying about the exile to come, the Assyrian exile that's about to come. So this is written before the exile, and Amos is a prophet to the northern kingdom, warning them about the coming exile. So we're going to read Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And this is what it says. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will be left only 100. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, do not go down to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Wherefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you have made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Amen. We thank God for his words. So as we look at this together, I want you to picture in your mind a huge vineyard, a big garden or a field with loads of grapes growing. And I want you to imagine that you walk to the first row of branches at this vineyard, and you try some of the grapes from the branch. But to your surprise, they taste so bitter and so rotten that you have to spit them out. You can't even eat them. So you go to the next row of the vineyard and you try some more grapes. But again, these grapes taste just as rotten as the first ones. And you begin to wonder, and you think, actually, this whole vineyard seems like it's rotten. So you continue to work your way around, and eventually, when you think that all hope is lost, you find a couple of vine branches right in the middle of this vineyard producing good fruit, good grapes. And you think, well, on the whole, this vineyard really ought to be uprooted. It ought to be destroyed. It seems rotten to the core. But these little branches right in the middle, this little fruitful remnant, must be preserved. This little fruitful part of the vineyard must live on. In Amos chapter 5, Amos is writing about the uprooting, the destruction, essentially the death of fruitless Israel, like a fruitless vineyard. Verse 1 says that this prophecy is a lament, which is a song of mourning at a funeral. And yet, despite her impending death, Amos promises that a remnant of Israel will be preserved. A little section of Israel will live on. That's really what Amos chapter 5 is all about. In Israel's impending death, this remnant will be rescued. And this remnant will also be made righteous. In Israel's impending death, a remnant will be rescued, and they will also be made righteous. That's what Amos 5 is all about. In Israel's impending death, a remnant will be rescued, and they will be made righteous. They'll be made fruitful. So our first sort of word to help us through Amos 5 is the word remnant. Remnant. Look in your Bibles at verse 1 with me. Amos begins his funeral prophecy. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. If you've been following our big story series, if you've been here every week, you'll know that the superpowers of Amos' day, the world superpowers, are Assyria and then later Babylon. And you'll know about the impending wars and the impending exiles that they are about to hit Israel with. And this is what Amos is talking about. Amos is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's writing before the Assyrian exile. And he's also writing at quite a unique time where Israel are actually prospering as a nation. They're wealthy, they're successful. It's a prosperous time in Israel. And yet in the midst of such wealth and such success and excitement maybe, what does Amos do? He sings a funeral song. He says, the empire of Assyria will come, and the virgin Israel, the bride loved by God, will be forsaken. Verse 7 gives us the reason why. Israel, by and large, it says, has turned justice to wormwood, and they have cast down righteousness to the earth. That word for wormwood might be translated bitterness or bitter fruit. In other words, Israel has the appearance of fruit, the appearance of morality, but their fruit is bitter. Later on in this chapter, or you maybe heard it when we were reading. We see that Israel are assembling together before God. They are sacrificing. They're singing God's praises. But alongside this appearance of fruit, the people are also worshiping false gods. And so they're really producing bitter fruit, not good fruit at all. Put another way, Israel are paying lip service to God. They're paying lip service to God when in reality they're worshiping false gods and producing rotten fruits. Their bad roots in false gods are producing bad fruits. Like what? What sort of fruits is this producing? Well, look at verse 10 in your Bibles. They hate him who reproves in the gates. Or your translation might say the courts. The gate was sort of the walls of the city. And people would meet at the walls of the city, and judges would be there who would decide between different disagreements between people. And so verse 10 is saying that the Israelites, they hate the judges. In other words, they're lawless. They're living lawlessly. They also hate those who speak the truth. So they're living deceitfully. They overtax and they oppress the poor. They're living harshly. God says in verse 12, I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. And because of their actions, verse 11, they will be exiled away from their houses and exiled away from their vineyards. In a sense, God has not enjoyed the fruit from his vineyard, Israel. And so the Israelites will not enjoy the fruit from their vineyards. Israel's bad roots have produced bad fruits. Isn't it really interesting that Israel's religious commitment is like the rudder that steers the ship of Israel's moral life? Israel's religious commitment steers their whole moral life. And in a similar way, if we were to pay lip service to God, whilst at the same time committing ourselves to false gods, then our lives will turn in a certain direction. And even our societies will turn in a certain direction. For example, our society is prone to trust in the God of individualism, the God of saying that true happiness and true joy and meaning and purpose and all of those things, they come from looking out for yourself, from living your truth, for creating your own path forward, your own way forward. And yet this God has produced fruits of chaos and confusion and sadness, actually, for multitudes. The false God of sexual freedom has produced fruits of disappointment and heartbreak, addictions, even bloodshed for unwanted little babies and children. The false god of consumerism and materialism at the expense of the poor ironically cultivates a never-ending hunger for more and more and more. So the gods we trust in really do steer our lives, really do steer the lives that we live and the cultures that we live in. Just come back with me to the beginning of Amos chapter 5. Really quickly. Amos is talking about the impending death of Israel, but mixed with all the bad news, there is a little glimmer of good news. Look at verse 2, where there is a glimmer of this remnant of faithful Israel. Verse 2, for thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So the Assyrian armies will come, and many of the Israelites will be exiled. Many will be killed. The number of Israel will be whittled down. The unfruitful vineyard will be uprooted and destroyed. But not everyone. Amos's words They capture the devastation of it all. He's saying, out of 1,000, 100 will be left. Out of 100, only 10 will be left. And yet, God is still gracious in that some are left. There will still be a surviving remnant of Israel. And so it's to this remnant, it's to this section that will listen to God, that God says this in verse 4, "Seek me and you will live." To a nation that's dying, he says, "Seek me and you will live." He says, don't seek Bethel or Gilgal or Beersheba. These were places where there were false gods and false worship. He says, don't seek them. Seek me, and you will not be utterly swept away with the rest of fruitless Israel. The language of being swept away by the exile is in verse 8. It says, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into the night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name." I wonder what those words remind you of in that verse. It's maybe quite obvious when we look at it. A powerful God flooding the earth with the waters of the sea. It's the flood. Or perhaps it reminds you of the mini flood poured out on Egypt many years later as the Red Sea comes crashing in on top of them, drowning them while Israel walks through on dry ground. Well, now Israel are acting sort of like Egypt, aren't they? Have they forgotten their history? Why are they worshiping false gods like the Egyptians? Why are they oppressing the poor like Pharaoh? They're acting like Egypt, and God will treat them like Egypt. And so God is saying to the small, faithful remnant of his people, seek me and live. Seek anyone else and put your trust in any other gods, and you will be lost with the others to the floodwaters of exile. The faithful remnant of God's people are told to seek him, and if they do, they will be rescued. This is our second point this morning, rescue. Look with me at verse 14. The Lord says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gates. And it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Another way of saying the remnant of Israel. So in verses 4 to 6, and now in verse 14, God is calling his people to seek him and to bear fruit that comes from seeking him. He's saying, don't be tempted by the false gods in Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. Don't be satisfied with mere lip service to me. Really seek me and really bear fruit in seeking me. And to seek God means to look to him in faith. To seek him means to look to him in trust. Really all worship begins with trust. True worship and also false worship. So when Israel worshiped false gods, in a sense, they swapped their whole allegiance, they swapped their whole trust and their reliance on the true God to someone else. And God is saying, stop trusting them. Stop seeking these false gods to make you prosperous, to bless you, whatever it is, and instead seek and trust me. Seek me and trust me, and you will live. In every wedding, there's obviously a wedding ceremony, and the couple, they make vows to each other. And it's a really lovely moment where everyone's watching this couple make promises to one another and make vows to one another. It means that for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, in whatever life throws at them, the couple will remember their promises to each other and they'll be committed to each other. Well, in Amos chapter 5, when the virgin Israel, the bride of God, is told to seek God, she's really being told to look back to the wedding vows. But Israel is not told to look back to any promises that she has made. She's not told to look at her promises to God, but to God's promises to her. That's what it means to seek God, to look at God's faithful, vowed promises to her. And that's how it all began with Abraham, wasn't it? God made promises and Abraham believed them. Well, Israel are told to do the exact same here. God says, seek me and you will live. Don't look to the promises of false gods. Instead, look to me because I promise you, I am your God and you are my people. I will forgive you. I will bring you into the promised land again. In better or worse, in riches or poverty, in sickness or health, I will always be with you. These are my promises to you if you just come and trust them. And the question is, will Israel, the bride of God, trust her husband? Will she trust God? Well, in a generally adulterous Israel, there will be a small remnant who will. And this trusting remnant will pass through the exile and will one day be planted in Israel again. The remnant that trusts the Lord, that look to him in faith, will be rescued. They will seek the Lord and they will live. Before moving on, in Israel's impending, devastating death, a trusting remnant will be rescued, as we've been saying. So look at verses 16 to 17 in your Bibles. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. We said that Israel are acting less like Israel and more like Egypt. They're worshiping false gods. They're acting unrighteously and unfairly and oppressively. And so there will be wailing in their streets. There will be mourning in their farms, lamentation in the vineyards of fruitless Israel. And God says, he will pass through their midst. I will pass through your midst. These are also very familiar words to us. Because God passed through the midst of Egypt many years ago. It was the night of Passover, if you remember. It says that the Lord passed through the midst of Egypt, bringing judgment on them with the death of the firstborn son. And now he's using the same thing to speak to Israel. As the armies will soon invade Israel, the Lord will symbolically pass through their midst, bringing judgment on them, who God had loved as a firstborn son. But just like the night of Passover, the trusting remnant will be rescued. They will sail through the floodwaters like Noah. They will pass through the Red Sea on dry ground. They will escape the new Egypt. In a nation that's dying, they will seek the Lord and they will live. How often in our lives do we have to go back? In fact, every day, really, every hour of every day, we have to go back to the wedding vows. Not our commitment to God, which is always waxing and waning and ebbing and flowing, but we're always to look back at his commitment, committed promises to us. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting in Christ this morning, then because of Christ and because of all that he's done for you, God vows to you the same promises that he vowed to Israel. He says, I am your God and you are my people. You will dwell with me in the land. I have forgiven you. I have given you everlasting life. and I will make you fruitful and righteous. And he says that even whenever you draw your fleeting breath one day, even when you pass through the floodwaters of death, I will still be with you. When you walk through the fire of death, you will not be burned. Through Christ, my son, you are mine. He says, don't be tempted by any false gods, any disappointing gods. He says, look to me and be rescued. Seek me and you will live. Last point this morning, righteousness, righteousness. So in the impending death of Israel, a trusting remnant will be rescued, but this trusting remnant will also be made righteous. The remnant will be rescued, but the remnant will also be made fruitful and righteous again. But before we get there, look at verse 18 in your Bibles. As Israel are approaching the day of the Lord, this is what God says. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. So the people of Amos's day, they're thinking, well, there's going to be a day where God's going to destroy his enemies. This is the day of the Lord. And in fact, the day of the Lord all throughout Scripture is a day when God comes to defeat his enemies. But Amos is saying in verse 18, well, this time, it's not a good thing that God is coming to defeat his enemies. Because he says to the people, you have become like Egypt. You have become like his enemies. God's judgment is coming on you. And it's coming, as we said, because Israel serves God with their hands and their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Verse 21 says this, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. God's people are paying lip service to God, but their roots are planted in false gods, and their fruits are bitter. And so in verse 24, it's exactly this good fruit, this true righteousness that the Lord desires for his people. And it's this true righteousness that the Lord will give to his people who look to him in faith. Verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So God does not want, in fact, he hates in this passage, he hates mere lip service to him. What he wants is true trust in him and trust in his son. And as we do that, we will be made righteous. Back in verse 7, you don't have to go there, but back in verse 7, it was justice and righteousness that had been twisted into something bitter. Israel were oppressing the poor, condemning the good, defending the guilty. And God's saying here, I want you to truly look to me in faith. And in doing that, you will be made fruitful. You will be made righteous. Let justice roll down like waters. Let righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream. Just as we close, the last thing really, I want you to turn really quickly to the end of Amos. Turn to the last couple of verses of the book of Amos. Amos chapter 9, the very end. Because what Amos sort of hints at, he now makes explicit. It's like he says throughout the book of Amos, perhaps this will happen, maybe this will happen. And now Amos says, it definitely will. God's people, the trusting remnant, really will be rescued, and they really will be made fruitful and righteous. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it, as in the days of old, that my people may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruits. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amos chapter 5 says, the houses and vineyards of Israel will soon be emptied. And Amos 9 says, they really will be full one day again. Amos 5 says, Israel has produced rotten fruit. Amos 9 says, they really will one day be so fruitful, it's as if the mountains and the hills are dripping sweet wine. Verse 5 says, Israel will soon be Amos 5 says, Israel will soon be uprooted. Amos 9 says, they really will be planted, never to be uprooted again. And in verse 11, in chapter 9 that we just read, this is all guaranteed because a son from the line of David, the booth of David, the house of David, a son from this house would be born. He would live, and he would die, and he would rise again. And by faith, the remnant of Israel will look to him, and they will live. And actually, by faith, the remnant of believers in every nation, of the whole world, of every tribe and tongue, for you and for me, by faith, we will look to the Son of David, and we will seek him, and we will live. This Son of David, the Lord Jesus, he says to the remnant of Israel, and he says to you this morning, I know how many are your transgressions and how great your sins, how great are your sins, but I have taken them all. I have gone under the floodwaters of death for you so that you can pass through on dry ground. I am the firstborn son, the true firstborn son, killed for you so that you can be rescued from death and hell forever. I am the true vine, the only fruitful vineyard, the only truly righteous one. And if you look to me in faith, as I've died for your sins, as I've lived so that you can be righteous, if you look to me in faith, you too will be righteous. You too will be abundantly fruitful, and you too will be planted with me in the promised land for all of eternity, never to be uprooted again. And there I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is my promise to you. So look to me, seek me, and you will live.